Psalm 110 is, I think this is really magnificent that the Lord worked this way this morning. I didn't really know how to go about getting out what's been in my heart all week, and I tried about six different ways to get it down in a message, and I finally just put it in the hands of the Lord. I came here, and Brian said he'd been up all night and had this word, and it's Psalm 110, and verse 2 had been on my heart all week long. God has spoken to me this week on Thursday morning as I was in prayer for several hours, and this little word came to me, this phrase, raise for me an army. Raise for me an army. And he didn't mean a physical army. It was an army that had to do with where the real battle lies. Because Ephesians tells us that our wrestling is not with flesh and blood. What is really happening in this nation has to do with powers of darkness. And the church is, as Brian just put it, is sort of like God's occupation troops here. And we are here to enforce the victory of Christ, which is already sealed. It's already a done deal. Do we believe that today? The victory of Jesus is a done deal. And we don't have to worry about whether God has his man, because God has his man at his right hand. And so the wrestling is not with flesh and blood. It's with rulers and authorities, powers of darkness in heavenly places that want to enslave humanity and control them and rule over them and ultimately bring them to the same doom to which they have already been assigned. Because the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels who knew God's glory and rebelled against him anyway. And they want to bring humans down to that same fate. The church is here as God's representative in the earth to live the life that we are called to live in such a way that we are the light of the world, not just by what we say, but by what we do. They will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, Jesus said. It wouldn't just be that we had the best way of formulating doctrine, although I love doctrine and believe it's important, but it's ultimately, we are the light of the world by what we do. And we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. And those good works include all of those things that were just spoken of in terms of loving our neighbor as ourselves. But certainly, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to be concerned about our neighbor's salvation. Only in closing our heart could we say we have no concern for that. And so, Psalm 110, let's just consider a few things. This is a great, what I call the great ascension coronation psalm in which God the Father seats his messianic king at his right hand. And he gives him in that coronation. This has already taken place, folks. Jesus has already gone through his kingly coronation at the right hand of God, and the angels must have had a party that day. You ever notice in the book of Revelation how much the angels are involved in the worship of the Lamb who was slain? And so he takes his king and sets him at his right hand, and he gives him all authority and power in heaven and on earth. And he says to him this word. This is the word that God gave to Jesus. Sit at my right hand until I make all of your enemies the footstool of your feet. That is where history is going. That's where it will end up. That is a done deal. And I can't tell you how much God has impressed that on my heart again and again and again as the focus of my faith. This is what I'm doing, John. I'm making all of the enemies of my son the footstool of his feet. Now, if you really know that, if you have a revelation of that, we're not going to be afraid. We're going to know who's running the show. That's God's words to Jesus. He is the king. And he thus sits at God's right hand ruling over the nation. And the scripture says in Revelation chapter 1, this is how it describes him. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Whether Barack Obama knows it or not, he has a boss. Harry Truman once said concerning the presidency, the buck stops here. Sort of. But not ultimately. There's only one place the buck stops. And that's at the throne of the Messiah who sits at God's right hand. Now this verse, as Brian already said, is quoted in the New Testament with reference to Jesus' ascension and exaltation to God's right hand many times. And it is collated in several places with Psalm 8 verse 6, which says that he has placed all things in subjection. Where? Under his feet. So Jesus is actually already in this place. Ephesians 1, 21 and 22 speaks of him being far above all of the powers of darkness. So think of, get this fixed in your mind. He's not just over the powers of darkness, he is far above all the powers of darkness, with all things in subjection under his feet. That's Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 22 tells us that he has gone into the heavenlies with angels and principalities and powers having been subjected to him. That's why we then can be commissioned to go forth. It's because of that. So verse 2 tells us how Jesus will manifest this rule that he's been given from God, both in this age and in the one to come. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And this then underlines for us the importance of prayer. God used this last month to take us into a place where we would aggressively seek his face and pray for something with respect to his hand coming to rule over this nation. It is true that the people of this country asked for a king. Just like the people of Israel did in the Old Testament. They asked for a king and God said, okay, let them have a king. But it doesn't mean his kingship is not real. All right? And so the importance of prayer now comes in. So let's consider these things today. If you might want to write some of these down if you're a note taker. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul is writing a letter to tell Timothy how to conduct the affairs of the church, which is the house of God. And he says, first of all, in 1 Timothy 2, 1. He doesn't tack this on as the, you know, the seventh program of the church. Well, our first thing is this, and our second is this, and oh yeah, just so we make sure we're doing all the stuff, we'll have a little prayer thrown in. You know, it's just a little salt and pepper added in for flavoring. No, first of all, he says, prayer is to be offered for on behalf of all men. This is going to become a praying church more than ever before. I not only prophesy that to you, I tell you, that's what I know God is doing is where he's going to take us. We are going to be a people of prayer. He ordained that this place would become a house of prayer for his namesake. And so we're going to be involved in more prayer. That will require some dedication, some devotion, some consecration of us. But God will give grace for that. He will pour a spirit of prayer upon us continually. And we will then be able to be effective as an instrument in his hand in prayer. Praying for all men and for kings and those who are in authority so that God will create a situation in which the gospel can go forth. That's essentially what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. It's interesting in Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14, that as they went into exile, Jeremiah writes a letter to them and the people that are going to be living in Babylon, and he says, pray for the welfare of the city, for in its welfare you will have welfare. You will have your welfare. So what we need to be doing is aggressively praying for those who are in authority. We need to be praying for the welfare of our nation in that way. Daniel 4 tells us a wonderful story. I believe Daniel obeyed the instructions that Jeremiah sent in that letter. Daniel was living in Babylon. Jeremiah was still back in Jerusalem. And he said, you be praying for the welfare of the city, which of course would be included in that, to pray for King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, can you imagine Daniel, 18 years old or so, he gets taken into Babylon? Talk about having your hopes and dreams turned upside down. Talking about how about life not going the way you thought it was going to go or how you might have planned it. If somebody asked Daniel, hey Daniel, did you plan about this time in your life to be over here in Babylon? Enrolled in a 3-year program where you get to learn about Babylonian and Egyptian sorcery and magic? To serve in the court of a pagan king in a city full of idols? Where they're going to serve up pork dinner every night? Well, not exactly. But he purposed in his heart he wouldn't be defiled by the king's meat. So he maintained his consecration and his purity to God in the midst of that time of trouble. He was an instrument in the hand of God to tell and interpret a dream the king had that had to do with everything God was going to do in world history to bring his kingdom to the earth. His three friends refused to bow to an idol and became a testimony of God's deliverance in that situation because the Lord brought them out of the fire. Are you getting the message today? I like to call this adventures in exile. But finally, you know what happened? I believe largely through the prayers of Daniel and his friends. Even if God only just had a few people doing this, there came a point where he gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream and he said, I'm giving you a last chance here to humble your heart before me. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen, and so God drove him out into a field to live like a beast for 7 years and then brought him back and put him on his throne. And what did he then confess? I know now that this God of Daniel rules over the whole realm of mankind, and he gives it to whoever he wants to, whoever it pleases him, because he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, why have you done this? That's the God we serve today. Isn't that wonderful? So here's the thought that I want to drive home. The kingdom of God is not limited or ultimately determined by who sits on an earthly throne, by who rules in the Oval Office in Washington, D.C. Remember Isaiah's description of how God looks on the inhabitants of the earth and the nations and their rulers in Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 31. We must get this into our DNA, that this is how he views the world. Here's a thought for you. How do you rule in the midst of your enemies? Consider this. In fact, go to this in the Bible right now. I'm just going to go a few more minutes. I won't go long. I'm not going to preach a big long sermon here. Paul in Acts 19 spends 3 years ministering the word of God in the city of Ephesus. It was a city full of idols. The idol industry was so big there. And Paul's work, God's work through Paul, was so grand there that he began to affect the idol-making economy. It was a city full of idols. The people got stirred up in a riot. Great is the temple of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And that had a lot to do with, you know, not only idolatrous worship, but sins of the flesh and pleasure. And this was not it wasn't like God sent Paul to a holy city. But he came into Ephesus and he spent 3 years there ministering. And the Bible tells us in, I think, around verse 10 or 11 of that chapter, that all of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord during that period of time. Paul, by this point in his ministry, had matured to a place as a father in the gospel that he was actually training other people to go forth. And so he had a fellow named Epaphras, and he said, you, by the direction of the Lord, you go up to Colossae and preach. I'm going to stay here in Ephesus and keep ministering. You go up to Colossae, and we'll be praying for you. You report back to us what's happening. There was a church birthed up there through Epaphras' ministry. Paul later wrote a letter to them and said, I've never got to see you guys face to face, but I've heard about your faith, and I've heard about your love for all the saints, and so I'm writing to you. I've heard about it from our fellow servant Epaphras. All of Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. What if God would take just this little plant right here and continue to water it and continue to nourish it and then cause it to bear fruit? He may just want to do something that will touch the ends of the earth. You say, you're crazy. Yes, I am. But that's not the issue here, is mine. I say that to bring it to this point. Do you know who was ruling in Rome while Paul was ministering in Ephesus? We know that Claudius was the emperor of Rome from 41 to 54. Paul probably got to Ephesus around 53 or 54. And then Claudius was followed by a fellow known as Caesar Nero. He took the throne in Rome around that time as Paul was ministering in Ephesus. He was a self-worshipping, self-indulgent, God and Christ-hating madman. He later would be responsible for Paul's martyrdom about 12 years later, right at the end of his reign as emperor, and probably also then the martyrdom of Peter, the Apostle Peter. But here we see that God was manifesting the kingship of Jesus and the authority of his word in the midst of this. And the church historians tell us that when Paul left Ephesus, he was finally driven from the city through persecution, that he left Timothy, his protege, his understudy, who he had trained, he left him in charge of the oversight of 30,000 believers in a city of 300,000. A tithe of the city was saved. Would that be remarkable? So God's word to Jesus and his people, to us today, is to rule in the midst of your enemies. That's Acts 19. Let's get Acts 19 kind of a picture of that as a model. We are to be, in this church, to become a people that are being prepared for good works. And this is to be a training base for what God wants to do in the future. I received this very strongly from the Lord. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6 for us. I almost would like to... I thought I would even at some time preach a whole sermon on this, but I think it's appropriate for this morning. That we're to give ourselves to prayer. Let's go over to it, because there's a point to be made here. And this is an exhortation for Living Word Christian Fellowship this morning. Devote yourselves to prayer, it says in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6, verse 18, talks about being alert in prayer with perseverance, praying at all times in the Spirit. God is going to call us to a devotion to prayer, even in the night watches, keeping alert in prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. And praying then for the open door for the gospel to go forth, as Paul says in verse 3 and in verse 4. But then let's note also verse 5 and 6. Not only prayer, but I would like to call it winsomeness of our, just of who we are and of our speech. How we relate to other people. Becoming winsome people. Making the gospel... No, you know, I don't think we should ever take the gospel and water it down. It's a sharp two-edged sword. When they preached it in the book of Acts, people, it says, were pierced to the heart. We need to speak the word of God in a way that it pierces right to the heart. And when the Spirit is working through us, we can speak it in such a way that it will pierce into people's hearts. But consider this, he also says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. The Apostle Paul said, I become all things to all men in order that I might win some. I wonder if that's where they got that word winsome. Winsome. Let's become winsome. But are we making the most of the opportunity? What is the impression people get when they encounter us? Do we really minister as representatives of Christ as we live in this world? Well, it says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity that's still here. Then, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Proverbs has a couple of verses on this. Let's get these down. Let's memorize these. Let's pray these in our prayer closet and say, God, make me to be like this. Proverbs 52, 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. In fact, I'm going to turn over and read the second one. That's Proverbs 15, verse 2. Hey, the Lord's up to something here, guys. Amen? It's time to live for Him. It's time to represent Him. It's time to preach the gospel. It's time to serve in the ways we've been called to serve in accordance with the anointing and gifts that God has put on our life. It's time to win souls. Proverbs 16, 21 through 24, with a special emphasis on 23. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Not being a manipulator, not being a salesman, But knowing how to speak the words of God in such a way that they're persuasive to those who hear. Verse 22, understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds what? Persuasiveness to his lips. There's that idea of persuasiveness. Let God teach you what to speak with your mouth. Let him give persuasiveness to your lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So the Great Commission goes on, the Lord says. Amen. The harvest is still before us. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and see what God is calling us to do and calling us to reap. Now a final thought on verse 4. Melchizedek, priesthood. There's a lot of stuff here. You know, verse 3 says in holy array, the beauty of holiness is how the King James says it. And it's I think it's really saying that the kind of people that Jesus' people are to be is a holy people. That holiness needs to be a part of our life. But I think verse 4 is important because the Melchizedek priesthood is a unique priesthood. Priests usually just minister before God in prayer and teach the word to the people. They don't have, like in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood was not so much a ruling office. There were priests, prophets, and judges or kings. But the unique thing about Melchizedek is he was both the priest of El Elyon, and he was also, his name means king of righteousness. He was both a priest and a king. And what does the Lord say concerning us in 1 Peter 2, verse 9? That we are what kind of a priesthood? A royal priesthood. We are a priesthood in union with a king who has a will and who has things that he wants to do. And so here's what God kind of poured into my heart as I thought about this week, and I share it with you this morning. When God has a priesthood properly functioning in its role at his altar, then his kingly rule of righteousness will be established in the land. The real problem in the United States of America has been lack of priesthood, authentic priesthood. It is time for the people of God to take up our role as a royal priesthood. Amen? We do that through prayer. We do through that through teaching and through proclamation of the Word of God. Our destiny, according to Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10, is to be a kingdom of priests who will reign on the earth. But the training for that begins right now. Isn't that going to be cool in the millennium? I mean, you ever think about this? I love the millennium because the earth will be ruled not by politicians, but priests. People who minister to God, who listen to God, who speak for God, who are governed by God, the earth is going to be ruled by a kingdom of priests. Jesus says, let's start doing this right now, and thus raise for me an army, John. A spiritual army in accordance with Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 20, our final verse to take down for today. Read that this week. It is all about us becoming strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, taking up the full armor of God so that we can stand firm, we can resist those powers of darkness, stand firm in the evil day. And I love the way Paul lays that out. Having girded your loins with truth. These are all perfect tenses in Greek, something you've already done. Having girded your loins with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel peace. You've already done that. That's assumed you've done that. So if you haven't, get on with that. Having done that, then take up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive part of this armor. The sword of the Spirit. Which I guess you could say the shield could be used for an offensive weapon too, but this is the primary. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. I never saw that until this week. Praying. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. We need to take the Word of God into the prayer room with us. And it becomes the sword of the Spirit as we pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If God had a people who could get in union with his heart and mind and live in a place of prayer with that And as Brian said before, we're not being called to monasticism here. We're being called to prayer, because here's the deal. This is our final thought today. Can you listen real carefully to this? Not until we win the battle in the air will we have victory down on the ground. That's the way it works. And this is what's been wrong with the church for 30 years now. We keep trying to win it down here on the ground. We'll just elect a Republican Congress in 1994, but we'll just do this. We think we can win it on the ground that way. It's not one on the ground. It has to be one in the air. And in order for us to be a people who can win it in the air, we're going to have to be a people of holiness. Set apart, consecrated to God. Amen? I call you, I urge you, I implore you today to take up that call, to take up that cause, to take up that fight together with me. Let's be a people, holy people, to the Lord our God. And let's see Jesus manifest his rule in the midst of his enemies. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for exhortation. Thank you for instruction and understanding this morning, Lord. Build us up in the faith. Help us this week. I pray you pour grace upon us to continue to press in, to be a people who seek your face continually, knowing that you're a rewarder of those who seek for you. May you take us to be an instrument in your hand for the purposes of the gospel from this time forth. May this congregation begin to be given mission, understanding of that mission, anointing to carry it out. May fruit be born out of this place for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.